this morning, I really didn't know where I was going to do, but I know that I wasn't finished with growing in the knowledge of God. And if, how many were here first Sunday? Okay, for those, what I'm going to do, I'm just going to take maybe about 5 or 10 minutes just to bring you up to where I'm going from here. And I think on that particular, on first Sunday, we're talking about growing in the knowledge of God. And I started off with 1 Peter 2:2. And he said, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And I went to 2 Peter 3:18, which says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I mentioned in that how passionate Peter was concerned about our growth. In verse 1, he said, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. So we know by that statement, he is talking to believers. He is talking to those who have already given their life to Christ. And in verse 2, he says he wants to have the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. And if we went down, to verse the middle of verse 3, which he says, through the true knowledge of him who called by his own glory and excellence. You know, Peter was very concerned, and this was real important, because from that point on, in reading and studying this, I can use it in every area. I don't care what I'm going through, what I'm counseling, what I'm teaching, I can use this. It helps a great deal. But it was so much more to it than I just couldn't let it stop there. And we kept on talking, and we said, so we talked about everything. God has given us everything it is. Once we received him as our personal Savior, God has given us everything we need. But you said, well, if I have everything, why can't I do anything? Well, first of all, we have a procedure to go by. We have to grow. And that's what we talked about, growing in the Word of God, coming to Bible study, reading the Word on your own, and just taking this time out. You have something that is on your mind, find it in the Word and just study it. And the Word says to study to show ourselves approved, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we have to study God's Word. And we talked about, just to bring up a little of what we talked about, the scripture where God multiplies. When we, it says in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ. And we talked about this multiplication thing, and we have to get excited about that, because put it in this way, and I think I use the example, I'm sure I use the example, like 5 + 5 = 10, but 5 × 5 will give you 25. That's multiplication. Peter wasn't concerned about just a little addition in our lives. He was concerned about we get the multiplication of God in our life. And I'm trying to quickly bring you up to the point where I'm going to take off. In 2 Peter 1:3, he says, his divine power has granted to us everything. And that's when we are, those who were here, we looked at our navel on either side and we says, everything. God has granted us everything. Remember that, because that's going to be important when I go on. Everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Everything you need to become, all you are meant to be, you already have. So we all remember that part, okay? You already have it. And I'm not going through the examples that I use, but we already know. Already have it. One quick example to let you know what you already have. And I think, the old Prego commercial that some of y'all remember seeing. You know, it had the spaghetti sauce and everything that we needed. It says, in there. You say, how about the spaghetti? It's in there. You know, everything is in there but the noodles. We had to supply that. But God has given us everything we need to be what he has called us and designed us to be. And you say, well, I'm not there. Of course you're not. And it's a reason for that. In 2 Peter verse 4, he says, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world. I think from that point in, that's what I went to, the three parts of the body. We are three parts. We are soul, spirit, and body. Y'all remember that? And he said, our spirits were saved. When we gave our life to Christ, our spirits was immediately saved. Then you say, well, why I'm still acting a fool? Why I can't change my body? Why I can't do this? Why my body still is doing this and that? Well, that's where we come to growing in the knowledge of the Word of God. We need the Word of God that our spirits may grow and it may infiltrate your soul and begin to regulate your soul, and your soul will say, well, it will send a message to your body, and your body going to start acting different. We're going to start talking different. We're going to start even looking different. Old things that we used to do and we used to dress, and I don't care how you used to be, you know, of the world. You know how some young people today, they dress like the world says dress. And too much stuff is revealing. But when we receive and feed that spirit, our innermost spirit, it speaks to our souls. It takes over the soul, and the soul says, you can't dress like that anymore. And how you used to talk. You used to talk with all filtered languages and everything. You can't talk like that anymore. Places you used to go, your body said, you can't go those places anymore. That's what we're getting around to. And then we got to 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Why? Because old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So God gave you a new spirit, and he did not give you a new soul. The day you got saved, your spirit got saved. And you have heard people say that my soul was saved. Jesus saved my soul. But we know now that's not true. He saved your spirit got saved. In the moment that you were converted, Jesus saved your spirit by imparting to you a new nature. Your soul is being saved. Your spirit was instantly saved. Yeah, I'm going to use this example. I think this will help you there too. What God did when Mary, the mother of Jesus, got pregnant, it was because the Holy Spirit penetrated her egg. When the Holy Spirit penetrated her egg, you got the most unique individual of mankind, because you have an egg, a human being, you have the Holy Spirit, a divine being, and the divine being penetrates the egg, creating life. So now you have a unique life. You have a person being born who are both God and man. You have a baby who has to suck and get milk, who made the mother that was producing the milk. Wasn't that a miracle? Because you have God infiltrating mankind, you have a man that gets thirsty, but a God who can walk on water. You have a man that can get hungry, but a God who takes a little boy's lunch and feed over 5,000. You have a unique person because the unique person had penetrated in the egg of the divine nature. That was only good for Jesus. No, it was good for us. Because what God did was he penetrated the human spirit with the divine spirit, so that now integrated with your human DNA of deity, which means that you have got God living in you. We have God living in us. Question is, if I have that much God living in me, why I can't find him? Why I can't locate him? Why is there so much defeat in my life? Why is there no victory in my life? Why can't I make life work? Why, if I got what you say in me, why is it not working for me? Simple. 1 Peter 1 and 23 says, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring work of God. You remember all that, okay? I'm going to ease into something else now. That's what you, but we got to get, make sure you got this. You have been born again with an imperishable seed. When God's Spirit entered your spirit, you got a new creature, but in seed form. In other words, it wasn't fully grown. It was in seed form. And the only way you come to discover a brand new life that has been conceived is when there is development. If the seed doesn't develop, not because it's not alive, it is because it is not growing any. So the reason we are not experiencing more of the DNA of God or the power of God is that we are satisfied to remain in seed form. Your spirit is supposed to grow in your soul so that your spirit now dictates to your soul. Your soul being corrected by the spirit, which is now growing inside of you, is now to give you new life, new information to your body so that your body gets to act different because your soul is functioning different. But the soul is only functioning different because the spirit has taken over it. But if the spirit is still remaining in seed form, the soul doesn't ever change. Amen. Y'all remember all of that? That's coming a little clearer. A little clearer. See, God is not interested in, and you know, we've spent a lot of money in this day and time, people going to psychiatrists, they're going to specialists, they're going everywhere trying to improve their soul. But God is not interested in soul management. And the best that the counselors can do, the best that your friends can do is give you soul, they can help you manage your soul. But God is not interested in that, soul management. He is interested in transformation of the soul. He wants to change your soul. But that comes through expansion of the spirit. It is expansion of the spirit. And that's why we talk about so often about us reading God's word. We mention a lot about reading God's word for yourself. Coming to Bible study, we talk a lot about that. And what that does is you have to feed that seed that God infiltrated you with. You got to feed it so it can develop. It has to grow. If it doesn't grow, it'll stay dormant. And that is not good. And I think for an illustration, that first Sunday, I used it as like a seed of corn. You have a grain of corn, a little seed. Don't you know the potential of that seed is a stalk is growing out of that, and you have up to 6 to 10 ears of corn on that in that one seed, but you take that seed and you open it up, you can't see a stalk of anything in it. But that seed planted in the right soil will produce everything it was supposed to produce that God wanted it to produce. And that same thing with the seed in our that God has in our spirit. We have to feed it. We have to get the soil ready for that seed to fall on fertile ground. And the only way that we can fertilize that ground is through the reading of God's word and the understanding of God's word. And he will open up. And that seed will begin to expand and grow in us and take over the soul. And we begin, that's when the transformation began in our life. You don't know what your potential is until you take that seed start growing. God has everything that you want to be, want to become, everything that God had intended you to be, you already have in that seed. Now, the question is, how do I get the seed working so that my new nature can begin to dominate? And I went to 2 Peter 1:5. And this where all this has to be added to the first part. Okay? 2 Peter 1:5. It says, for this very reason also, it says, apply all diligence. Diligence means zeal. In other words, what Peter is getting to tell us is we need to take this seriously. Amen. He says to apply all diligence. Don't take what he is going to say casually. This is serious. This is not some minor thing here. All diligence, he says, that take this seriously. If you want the divine nature to express itself in your soul, then take this seriously, what he's about to say. He says, with all diligence. He says, in your faith, that is, in your salvation, he says, you have a common faith because you already saved, because he is talking to born-again believers. That's when he says common faith. He's talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians. In your faith, he says, supply. Stop at the word supply a minute. He's going to list seven things. Seven is a number of completeness in the Bible. He is going to give us seven things that will grow your seed. And this is what you must apply. And I already told you first Sunday, you have everything. Everything that you need, God has already given you. So what is this supplying has to do with anything? You say, I already have it. I already have everything. Well, he's going to give us seven things that will grow your seed, and this is what you must supply. But you are telling me I must supply something. Remember the illustration that I gave you about the prayer goer? It says the sauce is in there, the all that, but you had to supply what? The noodles. We have to supply something. The seed that had the whole stalk of corn and its possibilities in it. But if you don't supply the soil, then the seed don't have a place to express its potential. Amen. The supply he is talking about is not adding to what God has already done. Supply he is talking about is creating an environment so that all he has done can flourish. Amen. That's why we come in here, we have praise and worship. Because when we have praise and worship, we want to create that atmosphere so whatever God's people need, God has for his people to flourish and receive. An example, you go to the grocery store. And when you get to the grocery store, you buy a can of concentrated orange juice. Orange juice concentrate. In that can of orange juice concentrate is a whole pitcher of juice, but in concentrated form. It has been collapsed and concentrated, but it's designed to serve you a whole pitcher of juice. So what they tell you is to add water. Now all the water is doing is expanding what you already have in orange juice, in that little can of orange juice. You don't have to buy a full pitcher of juice, a gallon of juice. It's in that little concentrated can. If you buy juice concentrate, because the full pitcher of juice is not in concentrated form. But when you add water, what you're doing is expanding the juice's capacity to give you more. When he says add, he is not saying come up with more juice. He is saying create that which gives the seed the capacity to give you more of God. Amen. So this addition is not adding something new to what God has already done. It is giving God that which he can expand on. So here's what you do. He says, supply, first of all. Number one, moral excellence. The word can be translated virtue. Now, what does that mean? Moral excellence or virtue meant giving something what it needs to fulfill what it was designed to do. To give something virtue was to give it what it needed to fulfill what it was designed to do. So now that you are saved, add to your faith virtue. When you till the soil and fertilize it, you are giving the soil what it needs to produce the crop you want to have. So you gave the soil virtue. He says you must do this. You must give the orange juice concentrate, the water. All this is if you want the pitcher full. We have to supply that so God can expand what he has already promised us so we can have more. The question is this thing you must add? What is this thing I'm supposed to add that I am designed for? And I went to 2 Peter, 3rd chapter, the 18th verse. But it says, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. And here it is. And you were made in your divine nature to bring glory to God. That is your DNA and your divine design. And we said it all the time, but maybe we didn't get to understand it. We were made to worship God. So if you want the seed in you to expand, you must add to your salvation the goal of glorifying God. Simple as that. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So you must live now with the consciousness of glorifying God. You must live now with the consciousness of glorifying God. When we come in here, nothing else is on our mind but glorifying God. Now this is going to help us in more ways than one, if we can understand what we are doing. Now, he adds, now add virtue to your salvation. So we got the virtue. You must ask now, will this make God look good? How will this make God look? I got my virtue. I added that to my salvation. How will this expand how God is viewed? How will this make God look bigger and better? Well, when you become conscious of the purpose of spiritual growth of your salvation, which is to bring glory to God, what you just added to your faith is moral excellence. These are some different ingredients that we're cooking now. God will not make you glorify him. He will say, if you will add that's moral excellence, the seed will pick up on that, and the seed will pick up on the divine nature, the seed will pick up on your making God look good in this situation, whatever I'm going through, I'm making God look good, I'm glorifying him, I don't care what I'm going through, and guess what happens? That seed will begin to shake a little bit in you. They sung a song today about something, the seed shaking the seed. She will shake. And it began to move just a little bit more because the seed is now responding to the fact that God is being glorified. That's why you understand when people if their spirit is already ready, is already ready to glorify God, that's when sometimes you have praise and worship. That's where the dancing comes from. That's where the movement comes from, because they can't help it, because that seed, God is glad because he's giving glory, he's blessing them even more, because they say, well, they're glorifying. Jesus said, Father, they're glorifying you. And you become to glorify, and the more you do, you begin to move and dance. Some people dance, some people do all kinds of things because that seed is just shaking this that much in them. He says, add to your salvation. Then the words will glorify him. He will say, if you add that more excellence, the seed will pick up on that, and the seed will pick up on the divine nature. The seed will pick up on that, and it begin to move and shake a little bit. So he says, add to your salvation faith, your faith, moral excellence or virtue. Then he says, add to your moral excellence or virtue. He says, add knowledge to that. Faith is not blind, but faith must be informed. To put it another way, You cannot grow beyond what you know. In other words, when you see how you should glorify God, God wants you to add to that, glorify Him, the virtue, more information, that's talking about the knowledge, because if I add more information to my glorifying Him, what did He just add? He says, the ability to glorify Him even more. Amen. Because I got more knowledge of Him. The more, which is why people go on to, if they're in school, they go on and try to get their master's. They get their master's because they want to master a specific subject. They just don't want the general information. They want specific information about a subject in a given field. So they go on and advance on and get their master's. He says that God wants us to become master Christians. He wants to have master degrees in Christianity. He doesn't just want us to be high school graduate Christians. He doesn't just want us just to have a BA. You got to have more than a BA degree. That's a born-again Christian. He wants us to be master degree saints. Because when you get our master degree, that means that we have gotten more information. That is great. Because we go to the Bible. You go to Bible studies and we read more and we read more. And we read more, and we learn more, and our seed begin to move a little bit more because it's growing more. And our seed begin to move, and then now when you think about it, the more knowledge you have of God, you got your knowledge, you get the more knowledge you get of God, and now you see little fingers begin to pop up. See, we're talking about birth now. You're going to birth a child. God's going to birth His fullness in us, His nature in us. You see little fingers begin to pop up because now the seed is expanding in the soul. He says, don't stop there. To your knowledge, he says, add self-control. That means holding on to oneself. Add whatever you need to stay focused on your goal. Add whatever you need not to lose focus. Because that is what the enemy wants you to do. He wants you to lose focus. And when you lose focus, you jump off the bandwagon. Because when you lose focus, it erodes our discipline. We lose discipline. We're not disciplined in anything because we lost our focus. That's why, and Linda used to get up at me a lot. Well, not get after me, but she, when I'm doing something, I'm focused on what I'm doing. I don't like to be distracted. Because it's so easy to lose focus. When I come in a service and I'm whoever's speaking, I'm focused on what they are saying. Because I come here, I don't know anything, Lord. You got to teach me something. And I just hate to lose focus. And somebody just, and that's why you say you got your cell phone over here, somebody making noise over here, and somebody jumping up and speaking out of term over here, you'd lose focus. And I like to stay focused on when I'm hearing the Word of God. So I want to expand my knowledge of the Word of God. That's why I'm quiet when I come here. Some say, amen. Sometimes I don't do that. I just listen, kind of waiting for them to say something. Because I say something, tell me something I don't know. You know, expand what I know. Bring it to me another way. Oh, wow. Self-control. So that it's keeping... getting knowledge so that we are expanding the virtue, piggybacking or riding on the backs of our faith. Then add to your self-control, perseverance. And in everyday language, that means hang in there. Don't quit. Don't throw in the towel. Perseverance is always related to, in the Bible, to trials most of the time. Because usually you are going through a rough time. When you use that word perseverance, he says, I know it's hard. I know it's tough. It's a heavy thing that you're going through. But if you put all those things that I just mentioned, preceded that I mentioned earlier, you put them this in order that I tell you, you put self-control. I want you to add to your self-control, hanging in there. That's where most people give up. when just when God is getting ready to do something in your life, to bring you through, you throw in a towel and hang up. Just, and I tell you the dangers of that. I'm hanging up. And a little special note here. The worse things get, the closer you are to God bringing you out. The reason he doesn't want you to throw in a towel is because the worse things get, the closer you are to whatever God is planning to do in your life. He says, persevere. And to your perseverance, add godliness. Because the temptation, when you're, you know, this is something. Because the temptation when you're persevering is to quit. And then you would say, I don't want this God thing anymore. This God thing is just not working for me anymore. God is not helping me, and you bail out on God. So hang on. Even when you don't see anything happening, hang in there. And here's another one. Brotherly kindness. The Greek word there is Philadelphia. Not talking about the city of Philadelphia. Although that's the city of brotherly love. That's where they got it from. I know it's tough. I know it's rough. And I know it's hard. But when you want your seed to grow, find a brother or a sister who is going through the same thing or similar things that you're going through and minister to them. You know, I remember that is so true because when I had this leg thing going on, somebody else was going through something and I ministered to them. And while I ministered to them, I forgot all about I had anything going on. Brotherly kindness means to selflessly reach out to another member of the family of God and pour into them. But you say, I need somebody to pour into me. That's the worldly thinking. But remember, Luke 36 says, given it would be given unto you. Pour out to a brother or sister. If you need healing, whatever, to whatever degree, you can minister to someone else who needs healing. If you need a battling depression, it's tough. As tough as it might be, ministers to someone else who is depressed. If you're going through marital struggles, and I know that's a hard one, but minister to somebody else with marital struggles. Whatever you need, give that. Brotherly kindness, kindness to another member of God's family. And I know it doesn't make sense. I know it sounds crazy because you have a need. How can I help somebody else when I had that same need? Don't make sense. But what's going to happen is your seed is going to start shaking because God is seeing you're being more like him. And he is getting excited in there. So now I have feet showing in there. A little hands growing. I got little eyes begin to form because God's nature is being shaken within me. Then he says, this is the last one. And all that adding, add love. Now you said, now wait a minute. I just showed love when I had showed brotherly kindness. No. You see, brotherly kindness is to a brother or sister. That's to another Christian. That is to somebody on your side, somebody on your team, which is somebody you don't mind talking to. Somebody, brotherly kindness is somebody you don't mind dealing with. That's another brother or sister. You know, you see somebody walking toward you. That's a brother or sister. I'm going to show brotherly kindness. I know that they may need prayer. They need something. You don't mind talking to them. But see, what God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. when he talks about love, he is talking about folk that you're not particular about. He's talking about folk that you wouldn't naturally gravitate to. He's talking about people, when you see them, you go in another direction. This has to do with ministering to somebody, some irregular people in your life. This is to do with ministering to people that somebody you can't stand to talk to, but I have to minister to them. That's brotherly love. That is not brother, that's more than brotherly love. See, this has to do with ministering to someone who you can't stand. God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners, against him, he died. Once you show that love, now that seed is going to shake like crazy in you. Because now you are acting like the reason why God came and died. You're acting just like the sacrifice on the cross. And God is going to go crazy inside of you. Now we have hair growing out of the head. Now we have eyebrows coming in. We have all kinds of stuff happening because God's nature is being reflected in your seed, in our seed, in your spirit. What's going to happen then? Verse 8. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, you're going to become fruity. I don't mean that crazy kind of fruity. He said, we are talking about fruit producing. God has a lot of Christians with no fruit. They are still Christians. They are still saved, but nothing is coming out of their lives that God can use. Now, why would God bless someone who is unfruitful? That's the question. Fruit has everything going for it. Number one, first of all, fruit is always visible. I have never seen invisible fruit. Number two, fruit always bear the character of the tree it is a part of. Apple trees don't produce oranges because that is not the character of that tree. Number three, fruit is always for the benefit of somebody else. Any fruit eating itself is rotten. Fruit eating itself is rotten fruit. Because fruit exists for somebody else to take a bite of it. When you feel the seed shaking and God is moving in you and you are discovering all this stuff because your spirit is taking over your soul and you are going to discover something else. You're going to discover what wasn't visible is now visible. What was invisible is now visible. It is like a pregnant woman. You can only hide being pregnant for so long. It is going to become visible, and something is going on inside of you. Not only will you become visible, you will reflect the character of the tree in which you are a part of. And you are going to look more and more and more and more and more like Jesus. Like, I'm going to end with this verse. Verse 9. It says, he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. He says, if you don't add these qualities, you're thinking short-term. Any mother who is only thinking about the 9 months is thinking short-term. You have got to be thinking 18 years or better, not just 9 months. If you're thinking 9 months, you're blind. 9 months is just to get it out there. 9 months is just your introduction. Read verse 9 again. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. You don't have the big picture. That's what it's saying. I think this day and time, a person who's going to in grade school in the fifth grade and says, and only thinking about finishing, getting out of school in the ninth grade, is selling itself short. That's short-term thinking. You want to have a better job. You want to make much more money, but still your short-term goal is, I'm getting out of school in the ninth grade. No. You're looking forward to graduating school. You're looking forward to going to college. You're looking forward to getting some BAs and some degrees and master degrees in your name. That's long term. God wants us thinking, that Peter's telling, don't sell yourself short. He wants you thinking long term. Don't just look from here and just looking there. So, oh, that this is my goal, and I'm quitting when I get there. No, you're selling yourself short. You. What he's saying in our Christian life, we don't look at the whole picture of what God has and what he's given us, and how he's expanding us, and how he wants us to grow, and how he wants to reflect him. When somebody look at you, they should be looking at Jesus. You're the only Jesus that they have to look at. If they're not getting it here, where are they going to get it from? So he wants us to expand, to look more and more like him. See, if we don't do that, we're looking short term, and we're forgetting Calvary, forgetting all that he did on the cross. He don't want that. Church, our goal is to see ourselves every day looking more and more and more like Jesus. Amen. Heavenly Father, once